And if you've got your Bibles, if you turn to James chapter 1, we're continuing our series in James. We started it last week looking at verses 1 to 18. And so tonight we're going to look at the second big section, verses 19 to 27. And I wonder, as you're turning there, have you heard the phrase before, mirror, mirror on the wall? Anybody think where that phrase is from? Snow White, absolutely. Here's some of you nodding. The great Disney classic, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And you have the wicked witch. And do you remember, she goes up to that mirror and she looks into it and goes, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And this wicked witch loved it when the mirror would go back, you know, you are the fairest of them all. But when the mirror would look back and would tell the wicked witch that somebody else was fairer than her, she didn't like it. And she didn't like the truth. And you know, that can be like us spiritually. We like it when we open up God's word and it tells us nice things about ourselves. Nice verses, nice comforting thoughts about the love of God. But I think for young people and for older people, when we open up the scriptures and when we read it and we look into God's word, like a mirror, as we'll discover tonight, we say, God, what have you to say to me? And he says something back which we don't like. Often we reject it. And in this passage tonight, we'll see that some people who would read the word of God and they would look into the mirror and they would see something they don't like, they would walk away from it and want to forget what they saw. And that's what we're going to see tonight in God's word. So let's look at James chapter 1 and we'll pick it up on verse 19. James is the author of this, probably the half-brother of Jesus. He's writing to believers who were scattered because there was a persecution that arose in Asia Minor at this time. It says this, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray for God's word. Father, we thank you that while the grass may wither and fade, that your word stands forever. And so, Father, as we listen to your word tonight, Father, would the seed of your word and the power of your spirit open our eyes to receive your truth tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, this question. I want to answer it tonight, if we can, from God's word. How can the word of God bear fruit in my life? How can this book, some of us it's leather, some of it's an application on our phone, some of us we have one of the red Bibles in front of us. How can this book bear fruit in my life for our lives? And the first point comes from verses 19 to 21. The first point is this. You must receive the word of God into your heart. You must receive the word of God into your heart. And look at verse 19. James writes to the church, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. The dear brothers here means brothers and sisters. He's talking to the whole church, young and old, grandfathers, grandmothers, anyone who was in Christ, and he's saying, you've got to listen to this. You kind of listen to what I'm going to say to you. And he says, we need to be quick to listen. You say, what does that mean? Does that mean in our normal conversations with each other? I think what James is writing here to the believers, he's saying, we've got to be quick to listen to God's word. And you say, why? Well, look at verse 18, just before verse 19. James writes, he chose us to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You know, when you became a Christian, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing. And the hearing is through the word of Christ. So if you're a young person tonight and you're a Christian, when you became a Christian, you heard the gospel. Say, what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. And so James is writing to this church that even after you become a Christian, if you want to live out your daily life, if you want the word of God to bear fruit, you must be quick to listen. And that is in reference to God's word. Because when you became a Christian, the Bible says that the word of God is planted into your heart. Just like a seed will go into the soil and hopefully it will grow up to be a nice flower if it's a flower seed. So when the word of God goes into our lives, we want it to bear fruit and to be seen and to be evident and to be practiced in the world around us. So that the world might see that there's something different in our lives. So James says, you need to be quick to listen to God's word. And that's how you're going to get on with God in your life. And then he gives these two other imperatives for the church to listen to. You've got to be slow to speak and slow to become angry. I wonder, young people, if we asked your teachers in school, would that describe you? Slow to speak and slow to become angry. Or I wonder if we went home and interviewed your parents and said, you know, it's such and such, quick to listen, slow to speak, and really slow to become angry. It'd be interesting to hear what your parents would say. It'd be interesting to see what your teachers would say. But you see, James, the whole book of James is saying, faith without works is dead. So as a Christian young person, in your schools or in your homes, you've actually got to live out the word of God. So that when your teachers look at you and they evaluate you and they hear that you go to scripture and they hear that they go to church and that they look at your life, can they say, well, I see the fruit of God's word in their life. They're quick to listen to God and to hear him speak. They're slow to become angry and they're quick to respond to authority. And James is saying about this practical faith in the life of a Christian. But look at verse 20. Look what James says. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, if you're a young person tonight and you're trying to work out your future and you're trying to understand how this word of God is going to bear fruit in your life, and you say, what is the purpose of my life? Well, really, the second part of verse 20 describes it. A righteous life is what God desires. You say, Johnny, what does a righteous life look like? Well, this morning in church, we had a dedication where young Micah, his only little baby, was dedicated. And he's just born. He's just a baby. But God willing, Micah will grow up and he'll be a full adult and he'll have a job and, God willing, maybe a family. And in a sense, in human terms, we'll say that Micah becomes mature. And that's God's will for your life spiritually. That when you become a Christian, maybe in your teens, and God's word, in a sense, is planted in your heart, and you've received the gospel into your heart, but it's just like a little seed. You're just a little baby Christian. God's will is that you will grow up, that you will have a righteous life, in a sense, that you'll be set apart from the world and become more and more like Jesus Christ himself. And so this is all part of receiving the word of God. But then comes this big verse that I was very convicted of when I read it in my study. Look at verse 21. After you've been quick to listen to God's word, slow to speak in your conversations, slow to become angry in school and at home, you're not running up the stairs and slamming doors and telling your parents you're never going to talk to them again. So once you're starting to deal with all those areas in your life, then James says this. Look at verse 21. Therefore, based on all that you've heard, that's what that word means. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word of God, which can save you. Get rid of all moral filth. Literally to put off, to throw away, to rid yourself of, almost as if you've got a dirty garment on you and you come in and you just take it off and you throw it away. Or like an athlete is in a race and he wants to sprint. He wants to get rid of all the garments that are holding him back for his race in life. And that's what James is saying. Once you receive the word of God, once the word of God comes into your heart, it can't compete with other things in your life. You've got to get rid of all moral filth. But you see, there's a problem. I'm an avid gardener. No, I'm only joking, I'm not. Any of you that come past my garden will see I was away for a week, and when I came back, it was shocking. The next door neighbors could see over because the grass was growing so high. But my garden was left unattended for a week. And you know what happened? Weeds were back with a vengeance. And I came back and I looked at these weeds and I kind of stooped back and I sighed and I thought I dealt with those weeds before. But then they had just sprung up in other places. And that's what it can be like for the Christian. You receive the word of God in your life and you're starting to grow and you're starting to mature. But the more the word comes in, the more your desire for sin should be to move out. But the problem is weeds keep coming and keep appearing. And that's a great struggle when you're a Christian young person. And you say, I thought when I became a Christian and the seed of God's word came into my heart and I've got a new nature, why is it I still struggle with sin? Because when you become a Christian, your sin and the weeds of your life are paid for. Jesus Christ says, all of your sins and all of the weeds of your life, I've paid for them. So it's an event. But there's also a practical thing when you're a young person that until you actually get to heaven, practically it's only then that you will be fully freed from the weeds of sin. So you realize the weeds of sin in my life have been paid for, but practically I'm never going to stop sinning until I get to heaven. But there's also a great and amazing truth that when you're a Christian and you've received the word of God, there's a present reality. So before you became a Christian, you had no power to fight the weeds of sin in your life. But now that you're in Christ, it's an event where you're saved from your sin. But you've also given a power day in and day out to fight sin because Christ is in you. And that's an amazing thing to have as a young person. To start out early in life and to have Christ in you to fight off the weeds of sin in your life. But James says you must get rid of it. All moral filth and the evil that is prevalent, and to humbly accept the word of God. But I want to read to you about the words of Jesus Christ himself. And he talks about the word of God. He talks about the seed of the gospel. And he says in Matthew 13 verse 20, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That's the seed that fell along the path. The one who received the seed that fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he's no root, he lasts only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word of God and understands it. See, Jesus, when he was teaching this parable, he was pointing up perhaps to a man who was sowing seed. And in those days, they used to go along and just throw seed like that. Rosie's going to kill me for that. Or Katie. But that's what they did. A sower would just walk along and they'd throw the seed. And some seed, as I said, would fall along the path. And you know, for many of you young people, that can be your friends in school. And they hear about Jesus Christ and the word is preached, but it fell along the path and The seed can't go in. They don't want to hear. It's a really hard heart. Then the Bible says that other seeds fell on the rocky ground. So that when the seed would go in, it would go into this nice bit of soil. But underneath there would be like an underlayer of rocks. And so the seed would shoot up and it would grow towards the sun. But then it couldn't put down any deep roots. And that can be like a young person who had a youth camp or a youth weekend. Receives the gospel and is joyful and loving Jesus. But they don't put down any deep roots in the Christ. And so it gets burnt in the sun. But then you have a third type of heart. And then you'd see that actually fell on what looked like good soil on the outside. And when the seed would go down, the farmer thought, great, this is going to grow up. And it would grow up. But you know what they find deep, deep down in the soil? They find weeds that weren't treated. See, what happened was that was a young person or an older person who receives the word of the gospel, who receives the word, but deep down in their hearts there's weeds of sin and lust and immorality and sex and rage and anger and malice. And so you've got the seed in there and you've got the gospel in there and you've got weeds in there, and suddenly the weeds start to choke the gospel. And eventually it chokes the gospel out. And that's a very cluttered heart. But then there was a fourth type of soil. When Jesus was talking, he said there was a seed that went out and it fell in the good soil. And just like James was asking, there were believers that were quick to listen to God's word, slow to speak, slow to become angry, receiving the righteous life of God. And it said that the seed grew 30, 60, and 100-fold. My concern is that for us and for Christians and for young people, that we've got to deal with the actual weeds of sin at the root. You know, I've got to take out that old weed killer on my garden and try to get deep down into it and actually to get my rake in and actually try and rake out the roots of sin. And that's what James is calling for. That when the seed of the gospel goes into our hearts, that actually we're seeking to nourish and get out the weeds so that the seed of the gospel can grow. But there's a second point. It comes from verse 22 to 25. Secondly, you must practice the word of God in your life. So you must receive the word of God in your life. And then secondly, you must practice the word of God in your life. You say, Johnny, how is it that I can accept and practice this word of God in my life? How is it that I can do this and uproot the weeds in my life? Firstly, you've got to do this. Confess your sin. So you say, Johnny, I acknowledge perhaps I'm the third type of soil and the seed of the gospel has gone into my heart and the word of God is getting cluttered with all of my sin and all of my struggles. If you want to start to weed out those roots, you can't do it on your own strength. You've got to do it with the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So firstly, if you're struggling with sin in your life, confess your sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to go on cleansing. So once you confess the weeds and the sin in your life, secondly, dwell on the grace of God. Because you can't do it on your own strength. You can't get out those weeds. You can't get down to the roots on your own. You're going to need the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. So you've got to dwell that it's not on your own merits, it's on Christ. And then once you get there, you can be able to practice the word of God in your life. You say, Johnny, but once I've done that, what does genuine fruit look like? You know, once I've got the weeds of sin out of my life, and anger and wrath and malice and slander and gossip and coveting and lying, once I'm starting to deal with those things with the power of Christ, what does fruit look like? What's the good stuff look like? Well, here's a few things as a checklist for young people and older people. Here's what genuine fruit might look like. A desire to reach your friends for Christ and praying for them. That's a sign of life. Secondly, a desire to grow in holiness. A desire to actually be more and more like Jesus Christ himself. A third aspect of fruit in your life may be like sacrificial use of your time. Wanting to actually give up your Easter week to go and serve in Street Reach, or this summer to go and serve on a camp in Scripture Union. That is another sign of fruit in your life. Another one, a fourth one, is the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. So at one time you were angry, you were a gossip, you were a liar, you were a cheater, you had all kinds of lust in your heart. But the more that Christ lives in your life, the more He's starting to take over your heart and root out the weeds, suddenly you start to show the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Suddenly you start to replace the weeds with genuine fruit. So then at this point, you can practice the Word of God in your life. So look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I read in a book on Friday about a church service in America. And this guy came into the church service late, and nobody comes in late here, so nobody would know what that's like. But he came in late at the back of the church, and one of the very friendly deacons said, how's it going? Come on, have a seat. And the guy said to the deacon, is the sermon done yet? Because he was hoping perhaps for hot dogs and ice cream. Is the sermon done yet? And the usher answered wisely. He said, the sermon has been preached, but it's certainly not done. The sermon has been preached, but it's certainly not done. And so when you hear the Word of God tonight and you hear things like you've got weeds in your life and the seed of the gospel is in your heart, you actually have to go home, and on your way home or on your bed tonight or tomorrow morning, you've actually got to think. So tonight, if you're starting to feel, I have an issue with lust in my life, you actually have to go home and start to think, how, by God's strength and by His Word, can I actually start to deal with this in my life? Because I can preach it, but if I don't apply it and you don't apply it, it means nothing. I can preach all day. In fact, I would love to. None of you would listen. You would all go home. But it's got to be put into action. The Word's got to be put into action. When you go on holidays, I hate going through those airports where you've got to get out your bag and then your laptop out and then your laptop out of your laptop bag and your belt off and all that sort of stuff. But you know the amazing thing is that what James was writing to the church was, he says, when you look at God's Word, you can't just look at it like a snapshot. You've actually got to look at it intently. And so when you put your bag through that x-ray scanner, they just don't have a surface look and just kind of go, you know, just sort of pad your bag and have a look at it and go, I'm sure they're a nice person. They're very genuine. I'm sure they would never bring anything dangerous. No, when you go through an airport security, you've got to put your bag through this x-ray scanner. And if you've ever kind of put your head around to see what's in some people's bags, you will see that it actually reveals everything that's in the contents of the bag, every single little piece. And implement. And that's what God is asking you and I to do spiritually. To look into the mirror of God's Word. And as we read God's Word, it reads our life. And He's asking us not to just do it with a cursory glance, but actually to look in it like an x-ray scanner to see those things that are hidden at the bottom of the bag that could be dangerous. Because those people in airport security might know that those scissors could be used to harm someone. And to harm yourself. And that's the same thing that James is saying here about sin. That sin that's hiding in your life. And if you don't look intently into God's Word and receive the Word. And then seek the practice. That these things can remain hidden in your heart. And suddenly can harm you. And harm others in the future. So James is urging these believers to look into God's Word. As if you were looking into a mirror. You might say, well, tonight I listened to the Bible being read and preached for 30 minutes. And do you know what James would turn around and say to you? Well done. But have you changed your mind? And in your heart to obeying the Word that you've read? Because the sermon's not done. In fact, the sermon has only begun when it's preached. The seed has only been sown. And it's up to me and it's up to you as we go home to think about how we can then put these things into practice. It's interesting that James says we've got to take a look at ourselves. Look at verse 25. But the man who looks intently. So it's not got to be a cursory glance as you look into God's word. It says, but the man who looks intently. And originally in the Greek, it kind of means that you actually get down on your knees and you're peering. You're actually getting down and you're trying to, like a microscope, actually see right what's in there. That's what this word intently means. To bend on your knees. To look more closely. The purpose is that we would change and root out sin and put on Christ. You see, the thing is in our hearts, when God made us in Genesis, He made us to worship Himself. So when we worship sin in our lives and we've got all these things that we love to run after, once in a sense we root those out with the power of Jesus Christ, we've got to replace them with other things. And you've got to replace your heart more and more with the image of Jesus Christ, with His compassion, with His grace, with His love, with His mercy. And so when you're weeding out these things with the power of Christ, you've got to start making yourself more and more like Him and being more and more conformed into His image by looking intently into it. Now, I know many of you young people know how to look intently into a mirror. Am I right or wrong? Do you know what's sad? Is that I'm now hearing that boys are spending a long time looking into the mirror. You can tell by my hair I don't spend too long looking in the mirror. But just think of girls and guys, how much time you spend each day looking into a normal mirror. And all you're looking after is your outward appearance, which the Bible says after 70 and 80 years will eventually decay and we will all pass away. But yet God's word is the mirror to our soul. It's the mirror to our hearts. And yet if we're really honest and we look at our own lives, there might be days and weeks where we don't even look at that mirror. And so sin and weeds and stuff can grow in our hearts and go unchecked for weeks and for weeks. But James says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. But there's a third point, and very quickly. Thirdly, you must live out the word of God in your world. You must live out the word of God in your world. Look at verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Young people, your teachers, your friends, your parents, your grandparents, people at church can tell a lot about what's in your heart based on what your tongue says. And if you were to read the book of James tonight on your own, which I highly recommend, you will see the tongue mentioned time after time after time. And why is James obsessed with the tongue? Perhaps because many people in the church had a problem with their tongue. But it's not just their tongue. It's their heart. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that's why we've been throwing seeds on the ground to show that when the seeds goes into the ground, it's actually four different types of hearts. A hard heart, a shallow heart, a cluttered heart, and sometimes a good heart, because that's what reflects our whole lives. If your heart's bad, your speech will be bad and your lifestyle will be bad. But if you're a young person and you're living a life where you're in touch and in a strong relationship with Jesus Christ, what you say will be modeled on His character and His life. But look what James says at the end in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And I want to leave you with that, young people, as you look at that last part of the text in verse 27, and to keep oneself from being polluted to the world. Because you go out into this world, and if you as young people live in this world and you don't live with the power of God's word in your life, what will happen is you will get consumed and polluted by the world. And each day as young people, you've got to come back, and older people, to come back to God's word and receive that cleansing and equipping power. Because if you go days and weeks and months without receiving what God has got to say to you, not just in some sort of superficial thing, but into your heart will just become polluted to the world. Because if you want to bear fruit in your life, you must receive the word of God in your heart. You must practice it in your life. And then in the world that you live, you must live it out.